Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 13. I've been sharing the last few weeks on following Christ, different exhortations and aspects and elements involved in following Christ. Today we're going to look at a passage here in John chapter 13. Before I get there, if I was going to ask you, what do you think is the world's most famous painting of all time? The most famous painting, the most famous piece of art of all time. What would you say? Mona Lisa, that's right. The Mona Lisa is valued at the present time somewhere between $800 million to over $1 billion. The Mona Lisa hangs in the Louvre in France. Also painted by Leonardo da Vinci is his depiction of the Last Supper. Now, you know that's a famous thing. It's probably been reproduced more than any other painting in history. More renditions of it and so forth. This was painted by him in 1495. You know, it's incorrect, by the way. It's an artist's rendition. You know, they're sitting at a dining room table in the painting. They didn't have tables like that. You know, they didn't sit in chairs. They mostly reclined. The tables would be very low to the ground, and that's how they would eat. Plus, they weren't eating French bread, at the time. But you know. Leonardo was 43 years old when he was commissioned to paint this. It took him 3 years to do it. And they said it took him so long because he was lazy. He was a procrastinator, you know, that's what he was famous for. What you might not know is that this thing is huge. The original is 29 feet long. It's 29 feet long, it's 15 feet tall, and it's not painted on a canvas, it's painted on a wall. It's painted on a wall in a monastery in Milan, in Italy. They commissioned him to paint it there, so, you know, it's not like they can move it. It's on a wall. It's supposed to capture the moment that Jesus made the most shocking announcement to his disciples that's actually recorded here in John chapter 13. And verse 21, which says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, he's sitting down, he's eating with his disciples, and he says, one of you will betray me. And then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask, who is he talking about? Who's he speaking of? And he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, is it I? And the Lord said, it's the one I'm going to give the sop when I've dipped it. I'm going to baptize this piece of bread. That's what it means, dip, bapto. I'm going to baptize this piece of bread, and I'm going to hand it to the one that's going to betray me. And when he dipped it, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. The Bible says after that, Satan entered into Judas, and the Lord said, what you do, do quickly. So, we don't really know who's who in this depiction, but there's a couple we do know. For instance, the one right next to the Lord that the Bible says here had been leaning on his breast is John the Apostle. This would be the very youngest one sitting immediately to the Lord's right side, John the Apostle. I don't know why these Renaissance artists always depicted him as being very feminine, young and feminine. And it gave rise to some of the Da Vinci Code foolishness, you know, that this is actually Mary Magdalene. But John was depicted, and then it talked about Peter asking him, John, ask him who it is. That would be Peter sitting there with his arm on John's shoulder. And that's also a little giveaway because in Peter's backhand, he's got a knife, which they said, you know, later he would strike off the high priest's servant's ear. So, you know, there's little giveaways like who's supposed to be who. And then the guy sitting there with the bag of money, that would be Judas. But as far as most of the others, we could only guess. There's one of them that's sitting to the Lord's left, has his finger up in the air. That's supposed to be Thomas. Doubting Thomas, because he would take that finger later and say, you know, if I can't touch your wounds, then I can't believe it. I've got to put my finger in his wounds and in his side before I will believe. So that's supposed to depict Thomas and so forth. But no, you won't find this hanging in a museum. It's in a monastery in Turin, in Milan. And if you want to get in there, you better make reservations months in advance, because it's a small room. They only let like 20 people or so at a time get in. And, you know, you'll have to wait your turn. Of course, there's a lot of crazy theories that have been raised about this particular painting, that there's all kinds of conspiracies hidden here, that there's musical notes hidden here, secret messages hidden. Listen, this was painted 1,400 years after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. There's no secret messages here. There's no secret revelation here. It's not even an accurate depiction. It's just somebody's rendition, an artist's particular rendition of who it is, and nothing revelatory here at all. Don't listen to all the foolishness of conspiracy theorists. They wouldn't be sitting at a table, and they wouldn't all be sitting on one side. It's just an artist's rendition. Our message actually has nothing to do with this. But it has to do with what came immediately after this. Immediately after they ate, and that's in John 13, and I'd like you to turn all the way back with me to verse 1. I'm sorry, yes. Yeah, I'm done with it. Thank you. Before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Lord knew his hour was come, right? We see that. He knew that it was time for him to depart and return to the Father. And verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, Jesus, knowing these things, knowing where he came from, knowing where he was going, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. Then Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but wash my hands, my head, wash all of me. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean, not all of you. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. By the way, the Greek here is in the continuous sense. It's something you should keep on doing. You continually wash one another's feet. He says, verse 15, For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, you're happy. Now, here's what's important for us to know today. The painting we saw and the passages we just read depict the Lord's last night on earth. This is his last night with his disciples all together, the last time he would be with them. This would be the time. If you are going to impart something profound, something really, really important, if you know that this is it, your last night with someone, you really want to impress upon them what's really heavy on your heart, correct? Amen. You want to tell them what's vitally important. If I knew it was my last night on earth and I had my family, my children, or this congregation, you know, there are things I'd want to make sure I made clear. Well, you know that this is also true with the Lord. He's wanting to make some things very clear. So he's going to emphasize what is vitally important for them to know. Their final night together. This would be the night that we call it the Lord's Supper. This is the night that the Lord's Supper would be instituted. Remember when he broke the bread and took the cup. And he began the what we call the communion of the bread and cup. That was the first one. And he said, you do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. It was set in the church as a perpetual reminder of the Lord's coming sacrifice. Notice again, verse 3, he knew who he was. This is the Lord who controls the armies of heaven. This is the Lord who created all things. This is the one before whom angels bow and angels hush and demons tremble. This is God incarnate, God in the flesh, the God-man. Here's his final lesson to his apostles. He picked up an apron, the apron of a household servant, and he tied it around his waist. And verse 4 says, and he tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash their feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had around his waist. He performed the lowliest act of service that you could imagine, washing his disciples' feet. Now, this was something different. This was unusual, even by their standards. You know, washing the feet is something you did when they would come into the room. But they were already in the room. They had already eaten. So this was unusual. This wasn't ordinary. This had their attention all the way around. This is profound. To us, it may seem like an odd custom, but look, in biblical times, this was commonplace. It was a common courtesy. Every host, decent host, would provide a basin of water for his guests to wash their feet. You know, they didn't walk on pavement, on sidewalks. They didn't walk on paved roads. They lived in a dusty, dirty world. And no matter if you washed before you left home, by the time you got to the house where you were invited to come eat, your feet were filthy because they wore sandals. They wore open-toe sandals, and you walked on dirt. Now imagine what your feet are going to look like. You don't have to walk far. So it was a common practice. They would just put a basin of water out. You take your sandals off. You wash your feet. You see it throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament. You've got it all the way back in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is sitting at the door of his tent and he sees three men coming. Now, we know one of them was the Lord, but he saw these three men coming. He says, y'all stay. Don't be in a hurry to go. Y'all stay. Let me put a little water in a bowl and y'all wash your feet and be refreshed and stay here with me for a while. That's what they did. Lot, the same way. Genesis chapter 19, he saw two men, two angels coming. These were the angels who were going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he beckoned to them. He said, wait, y'all come spend the night with me. Don't go out in the streets out there. Come spend the night with me and wash your feet. And you can get up early and go on your task. But that's just what they did. It was a common custom. You might also remember that the Lord ate one time at the home of Simon the Pharisee, a man called Simon the Pharisee. And during the time that they were eating, a woman came in, and the Bible says she was a sinner. So she was well known in the community. She was a well-known sinful lady. She came in and sat at Jesus' feet and began to weep and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and anointed his head with oil. And all the Pharisees looked with disdain upon the Lord, saying, He can't be a prophet. He don't know who this woman is. And the Lord spoke to Simon and to all the Pharisees there. And he said, you know, when I came to your house, you provided no water for my feet. I mean, common courtesy. He didn't even provide the common courtesy of water for my feet. You provided no water for my feet. And the Lord said, this woman has bathed my feet with her tears. And she has anointed my head with oil. You didn't anoint my head with oil. And, you know, the Lord gave him the lesson about who loves the most is the one who's forgiven the most. Right. And this woman who has been forgiven much loves much. Yeah. It was a profound lesson. But, again, it illustrates the fact that foot washing back then was a common courtesy, but it was the work. If somebody was going to wash your feet, generally you washed your own. But if somebody was going to wash your feet, it would be the household servant. It would be a slave. And it wasn't a very glorious thing to do. You know, feet aren't the most beautiful of the appendages. Just generally speaking, you know, you walk. Your feet take a beating. I mean, you spend your whole life walking on those feet, those same feet. Standing, walking, bumping into things. And in those days, look, their sandals, they weren't the best. Just a thin piece of leather, I'm sure. You walk on hot ground in an arid country. Your feet take a beating, and they probably, at the end of the day, probably didn't smell too good either. And then feet. You know, they develop calluses and corns and bunions and all the other things people struggle with feet. So washing feet, a very menial, inglorious task. Somebody say, I know that's got to be true. Yeah. No prestige in washing feet. And Jesus washed their feet. Now, these are men. These are ordinary men. Now, they were his disciples, but they were not God. Amen. We can understand wanting to let me wash Jesus' feet, but Jesus washed their feet. You know, he always sent a lesson. This is something he repeatedly drilled into his disciples, that they were to be servants. They were to have the attitude of a servant, that they were not kings, that they were not to have the attitude that they were princes in this world and, you know, too important to be approached by the ordinary people. Amen. He never gave them the impression that they were above others. He always, always gave them this lesson. You're the servant. Let me read a verse to you. I'm going to read something to you from Luke 22. Here's something the Lord said. Luke 22, 25. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, And they that exercise authority upon them, you know, those that wield the power and authority over them, are called benefactors. That's well-doers, you know. They're the friends of the people, the philanthropists, and so forth. It's a title of honor. They're called benefactors. But you shall not be so. And here's what the Lord said to them. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. The idea here being, you know, the younger ones had to get in the back of the line. The older ones, the more honored ones, they get in the front of the line. He said, no, you're going to be as the younger. You always choose the back of the line. Amen. You always put others ahead of yourself, Amen. Is what he's saying. He goes on, for whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Hey, who has the most prestige? The waiter that's waiting on you in the restaurant or you? You're the one with the money. You're the one sitting down barking orders. No, not enough ice in that glass. No, too much ice in that glass. No. And here's what the Lord said. I am among you as he that serveth. I am among you as he that serveth. And this is his last night on earth. Right. Last night on earth. Surely there's some profound message he's wanting to impart to these disciples. Some great final lesson, something to carry them through. So here's what he did. He taught them to be servants. You would think, if you read the books today that are in church leadership, on the rack in church leadership places, it's going to be, you teach them how to be famous. You teach them how to succeed. You teach them how to be a success in the eyes of the world. Teach them how to raise money. Teach them how to invest money. Teach them all the worldly things that you would think of. But he did just the opposite. He taught them to be servants. He taught them to serve one another. He taught them to be humble and choose even the most menial tasks, the unpleasant tasks. He taught them to choose what other people don't want to do as a way to serve the Lord. Amen. Now, I remind you that the Lord's disciples were not much different than the rest of us in a lot of ways, because you know what they were doing before? They were wrangling with each other for prominence. Who was going to have the most important position? Remember, James and John came to the Lord. It's recorded in several places, but in Mark 10, James and John, they were the sons of thunder. Remember, they came to the Lord. And here's the question they said. They asked him, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. You ever had somebody say, look, say yes. Yeah. I'm going to ask you a question. Just say yes. Well, you know, I want to hear the question first, you know. Give me the question before. yeah, we've got a question. We just want you to say yes to this request we have, Lord. And he said, well, what is it that you want me to do? They said, well, we want to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come into your glory. We want the seats of the highest honor. We want the place of the most prestige. We want to sit on your right and left hand. Well, the Lord went on and spoke to them about this request, you know. But when the disciples heard about it, that they had actually gone to the Lord and asked for the highest positions, the Bible says they were much displeased. They were much displeased, yeah, because they were rivaling. It was a rivalry. They wanted those positions, you see.
That's right.
No, I'm the boss. No, I'm the boss. No, I'm the boss. No, I'm the boss. I was here first. No, I'm the boss, though. And that's when the Lord called them together and he said, you know, among the Gentiles, their great ones exercise lordship over them. That's, you know, that you admire the guy with the prestige, the honor, the title, the position. He's the boss. But the Lord said, it's not going to be that way among you. It shall not be that way among you. It shall not be that way among you. It shall not be that way among you. Amen. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever will be the chiefest among you shall be servant of all. Amen. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Chief of all shall be servant of all. Amen. You know, everybody wants to be the boss. Everybody wants to be served. Everybody wants to be the honcho, the CEO, the chief, the grand poobah. Everybody wants to be in charge. Nobody vies for the lowest position. No, I'm going to be at the end of the line. I read something that a preacher wrote not long ago. I thought it was rather profound. I'm going to read it to you. He's talking to the body of Christ in a book that he wrote. And he said, we are drunk. We are intoxicated with a desire to be known, recognized, appreciated, and respected. We crave to be a somebody and do notable things. To achieve our dreams, to gain the admiration of others, to be somebody, anybody, other than nobody. We're drunk. You know, it's just the culture we live in. Because in this world, that the whole thing is about the drive to succeed, to make a name for yourself. I can still remember years and years ago at pastors' conferences, some of the things I heard was so shameful that it's almost embarrassing. It would be embarrassing to even mention them. But some of it had to be with what you have to do is promote yourself. People want to know your name. You get your name out front. And so they put up big billboards in those days, and they had their picture on it. The preacher's picture. Their picture, their name, and that's what they did. You have to build a name. You have to build name recognition. You have to promote self. You have to. It's the opposite of what the Lord taught. The absolute contrary to what everything that the Lord taught. We are drunk. We are intoxicated with the drive to be famous, to be preeminent, to have power, to have authority. It's the culture. It's part of the culture. Unfortunately, the church has been infected by the culture. But, you know, it goes all the way back to Satan himself, who lied right at the beginning. Right at the beginning, he said, if you listen to me, you do what I say, you'll be like God. I'll make you famous. You'll have all this wisdom and knowledge. You'll have so much if you just listen to me. Of course, the Lord said, you want to be my disciple. This is what we've been teaching. If you want to be my disciple, then you choose to deny yourself, to take up your cross every day, every day. It's an everyday burden. And you follow me. His message is always, you follow me. That means we follow his message and we follow his example. We follow his message, we follow his example. His example, he got up, he put on a towel, and he served his disciples. He washed their feet. Very menial, inglorious task. I want you to keep your finger where you are in John 13. I'm coming right back, but I'd like for you to turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to read another passage over here. I think this tells the lesson also. It tells it again, just states it all over again. This is the Lord's continual message to his apostles. It's a message that we I think, definitely need today so that we don't get infected with this same ambition, this drive for preeminence, authority, power. Luke 14, are you here? Let's read beginning in verse 1. It came to pass, he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. So, where is the Lord? He's at the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, they got him under a magnifying glass. They're looking for things to point out that's wrong. The Lord healed the man of this dropsy, healed him, and confounded them. But I want you to notice down in verse 7. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. These are all the people that are there with him at this feast. He put forth this parable when he marked, that is, when he saw, when he watched how they chose out the chief rooms, the King James room, the chief places, the chief seats. They were wrangling for the highest place, I guess, closest to the host. They wanted the seat, the place of honor, of prestige. And so you've got all these self-important Pharisees wrestling with each other for the chief position. And the Lord is watching. And this is what he said, verse 8. When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, the highest seat, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee in him come and say to you, get up and give this man your place. And then you with shame have to get up and move to a lower seat. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have honor in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Amen. Here's what the Lord said. You take the lowest seat. You choose it. You choose the lowest seat. Amen. Don't get forced into it and grumble about it. But you choose the lowest seat. Here's his message. Do not seek preeminence. Do not seek the preeminent places. Don't seek that. Boy, is that contrary to everything we know as Americans? Don't seek the preeminence. Take the lowest seat. What the Lord saw in verse 7 was just a brazen display of pride, self-promotion, as these men just want to be seen. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen as somebody, somebody important, somebody with significance. That's what they wanted. The Lord said, no, you choose the lowest place. Amen. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, can I tell you that these words didn't apply just to those Pharisees, but they apply to us as well. Amen. That we are not to be the type that's always beating on our chest and boasting of our achievements. Amen. Or broadcasting our self-importance. Right. Letting others know just how much we've achieved, attained, earned, how valuable, how great we are, how much we're doing for the King, how much we're doing for the Lord's service. In fact, I don't know what the Lord would do without us. Really. Thought of. You know, the Lord said that the Pharisees loved the greetings on the streets. They loved the highest seats in the synagogues. They loved to be seen praying in public. They loved the honors and accolades of men. That's what they wanted. He said, you're not going to be like them. Not if you're my disciples. You're not going to be like them. He said they would blow a trumpet before they gave alms, remember? I want everybody to notice, I'm going to give this homeless guy a dollar. No, the Lord's words were just the opposite. Don't turn the spotlight on yourself.
Amen. That's right.
Don't seek the personal acclaim. In fact, you honor others. Amen. You honor others. I believe we should take the words of the Lord very seriously. I don't believe we should shrug our shoulders and say, well, that was then, this is now. Now you got to make a name for yourself.
You're right.
I believe if we want to come, really want to come up higher, as the Lord calls us all to do, to come higher, we have to know that the route to go higher is to personally go lower.
Amen.
That is to humble ourselves.
Yes.
I don't know why it is that we're ready to follow Jesus into celebrity, but not to the cross. We're willing to follow him into fame and fortune, but not into denial of self. It seems like the key word has become, well, what's in it for me? The Lord said, if you're going to be my disciple, then you deny yourself. You take up your cross every day and you follow me. You kept your finger in John 13. I want you to look back there with me, if you would. I wanted us to see that, you know, this is a recurring message that the Lord gave throughout the scriptures about humbling ourselves, not promoting ourselves, not pride and self-aggrandizement. Repeatedly, the Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Back in chapter 13 of John, in verse 5, the Lord poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he's going from one disciple to the other. And when he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, Lord, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter's appalled. I mean, he's bewildered. He's confused. He doesn't know what to think. It's not computing. Because it's just really too shocking to contemplate that the Lord of all, the one who's been using these hands to heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead, now he's going to take these hands and put them on a towel and wash my dirty feet. It's just incomprehensible. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And the Lord said in verse 7, what I do, you don't understand right now, but you will.
Amen.
You will understand soon enough. You'll understand soon enough. And in verse 8 and 9, I believe, are some powerful redemptive verses that I would really like for us to consider. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. I need to be washing your feet. But this is his point. I can't let you wash my feet. And the Lord answered and said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. You have no part with me. No, some versions translate, you have no share with me. Or no place with me. The idea is you don't belong to me. You cannot be my disciple if I do not wash you.
Amen.
If I don't wash you, you have no place with me. And then Peter said, Lord, wash all of me.
Amen.
Wash me. Wash me head to toe. you know, the Bible tells us that we are washed by Christ, washed in the blood.
Thank you, Lord.
There's a little song that we sing, are you washed in the blood?
Yes.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? That's the washing that washes white as snow, right?
Yes.
If I don't wash you, the Lord said, then you have no place, no place with me. That's a redemptive verse, that the only real washing comes from Christ.
You're right.
The only real cleansing of sin, it gets not just the dirt off of your feet, but it gets the dirt of sin off of our soul.
Amen.
It's really a picture of the Lord's redemption in many ways. You know, the dirt of sin, the dirt of the world that contaminates us, and only Jesus can wash us.
Amen.
He said, if I don't wash you, you're not washed. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, that's... And if you're dirty, then all the good works you do, that just makes you dirtier.
That's right.
We can't cleanse ourselves from the dirt of sin, so we have to go to the one who can cleanse us. Unless I wash you, you're not one of mine.
Amen.
So, you know, we have to say like Peter, Lord, wash me.
Amen.
Wash me completely. Wash me all the way. And the Lord says this. This is an interesting verse. He that is washed, verse 10, needeth not except to wash his feet, but's clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all of you. Verse 10 is interesting. Those that are washed already, if you're already washed, then all you really need is for me to wash your feet. Because he says you're already clean, but not all of you. Because he knew one who hadn't been washed, right?
Amen.
But I think there's an interesting lesson here too. And that is that once you're washed by the blood, once you're saved, you know you'll sin. Fortunately, we live in a dirty world. And just as the dust contaminated their feet, well, the filth of this world tends to jump on us. Sometimes we embrace the filth of this world, and we do need to repent continually. We need our feet washed.
Amen.
But you know, you don't have to get saved again. That's the thing.
Amen.
Once you're washed, once you're saved, it's not like you lose it and get saved again and lose it and get saved again and lose it and get saved again. I told y'all, I think once some years ago, about a fella I was cutting his hair way back in the days when I was a barber. And I was cutting a fella's hair. He belonged to United Pentecostal Church. And I asked him, I said, well, then are you saved? And he said, well, not right now. And I said, what do you mean not right now? He said, well, I was saved, but I started smoking again. So I'm not saved right now. If I get rid of this habit, though, you know, I'll be saved again. You know, so salvation isn't something you get, lose. You know, you don't lose it like you lose your car keys or misplace your telephone.
It's,
aren't you glad? We do believe there is such a thing as the sin of apostasy. But if a person commits that sin, there's no coming back. You see, they're not looking for cleansing. They're not looking for forgiveness. The apostate is reprobate. They're gone. They're gone from Christ. They've finished with Christ. They want nothing to do with Christ. So a person who is pricked in their conscience, maybe they've been backslidden. Maybe they've wandered from the Lord. Maybe they served the Lord and now they've been backslidden and they don't know if they've committed the unpardonable sin. You haven't. I can tell you haven't because it wouldn't bother you if you had. You wouldn't even be in your mind. You wouldn't care. The apostates want nothing to do with the Lord, nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with church.
That's right.
But you know, the fact of the matter is, even when we've been washed, we continue to sin. We stumble. We fall. We falter. We're not supposed to. And we can't excuse it. Because the Lord does not excuse it.
Amen.
Thankfully, He will forgive it. So we have to have our feet washed.
Amen.
That is, we come to the Lord for cleansing. I find myself repeatedly, Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, wash me. Yeah, it's not just you, sister. But thankfully, we don't have to get saved again. Sometimes we might feel like we need to get saved again. But I'm thankful that He washes us of all sin. Amen.
Amen.
He knew who would betray Him, verse 11. And that's why He said, you're not all clean. Not all of you. After He washed their feet and took off the apron and put His garments back on, He said, now do you know what I've done? You call me Master and Lord, and I am, so you say well. And if I've washed your feet, you also need to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. You do as I've done. You know, there's a sense here in which I think feet can kind of represent the whole body in a way. You know, if your feet hurt, you hurt. I mean, all of you hurts. Your toe hurts, you hurt. If your feet are cold, your whole body's cold. Your feet are wet, you're uncomfortable. Your whole body's uncomfortable. You know, so there's a way that the feet represent the whole body. How beautiful are the feet of them who bring glad tidings. They bring good news. It's not just the feet he's talking about. The feet represent the whole person, you know. Praise God for those who bring the good tidings and the good news. Well, Jesus washed the feet and washed the whole person. Those who would be saved, only Jesus can wash you clean. Amen. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Thank you, Lord.
Nobody comes to the Father but through him. I do believe here also that we see some very practical things. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. The Lord served them humbly without ostentation. He wasn't like the Pharisees. Remember, it's his last night with them. Here's what I see the Lord doing. Crushing pride. Crushing their pride. Absolutely crushing it. He's preparing them to live while he's gone. You know, I'm going to be gone. I don't want y'all vying for positions of authority and prominence. No, he crushed that ambition in them.
Amen.
I came as a servant, now you serve.
Amen.
You take the lowest place. You humble yourself. He wanted to destroy these desires in them, fleshly desires to be boss. You know, the Lord can put a person in a leadership position. Praise God for that. We need godly leaders. He's saying don't vie for those positions. Don't make that your ambition or your goal. You see, I think we've got it all wrong.
Yeah.
I see where the church has adopted the role model of the world. And we feel like we have to prepare a generation for the next generation, a generation of leaders. So we look out to see who's the most promising, the most talented, the most gifted, the best speaker, the one with the biggest charisma, the greatest charisma. We look for those who will lead when we should be looking for those who will serve.
Amen. That's right.
Here's what the Lord said. You don't raise up a new generation of leaders. You raise up a generation of servants.
Amen.
Those who will serve. We don't need another generation of swollen heads and big egos.
Amen.
We need men and women who will serve,
Amen.
Who will humble themselves.
Right.
And as a servant, bring the gospel of cleansing to the world.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said, I came as one who served. In a very real sense, when we take the gospel to the world, we are taking the word that produces the washing of regeneration. It's the washing of water by the word. We bring the gospel message in humility and faithfulness. We bring our witness, our testimony. We bear witness by our example. And we are fulfilling the Lord's desire here. But I think we're wrong when we look only for talent, what we consider ability,
Amen.
What we consider, you know, the ones who are the most outstanding. You remember when the Lord, when they had to choose deacons, did they say, go find the most talented guys, go find the best speakers, go find the ones who are the most they have the most charisma. They attract the most crowd. The ones that can really sing, go get. No, you know what he said? He said, you go get the ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The ones who are faithful.
Amen.
The ones who are servants. And we'll appoint them to this business. I believe this is powerful stuff, and I want to drive home one more detail that I think we cannot neglect here. When the Lord said, I want you to do as I have done, he didn't leave anybody out. Jesus washed Judas's feet.
Amen.
He washed Judas's feet, knowing full well who Judas was and what he was going to do.
That's right.
You know, that thought stands out to me in ways that I just can't even describe, that the Lord would wash Judas's feet.
Yeah.
And he washed his feet just as he did the rest of the other apostles. He washed his feet with humility. And there's no question in my mind that he washed his feet with the same love for Judas that he had for the rest of them.
Amen.
Even knowing what was in Judas's heart. Knowing what Judas had already done and was about to do.
That's right.
And he washed his feet. When Leonardo da Vinci looked for a face to portray Judas, they say that he went to the prison and he looked at the criminals there and he tried to find the most distasteful looking person there to portray Judas. You know, look for the worst of the worst of the worst, and I will use their face as a model to portray Judas. Judas, I'm sure, did not stand out amongst the apostles. You know, like we saw in the picture and as we've read in the Gospels, when the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't know who it was.
That's right, yeah.
They didn't all look at each other and say, yeah, it's going to be Judas.
Yeah.
I mean, we know him. You know how he is. It's definitely Judas. No, they didn't do that. They said, is it I?
Right.
Who's going to betray you? This had to be a crushing weight on all of them because Judas did not really act any different from what they could see. He didn't act any different from the rest of them. Judas, to me, is an enigma. Some kind of way he was a believer, and yet he was a betrayer.
Right.
The betrayer of the Lord. Some kind of way he was a disciple, yet he was a denier of the Lord. He was at one moment a friend and a fraud, all at the same time. Betrayed the Lord with a kiss. How do you describe this character? And with a kiss, he betrayed the Lord, which I think is another interesting observation, and that is that the Lord did not stand out conspicuously in the crowd. Because when they came to arrest him, they needed Judas to identify. They didn't know which one he was. It's not like he stood up 8 feet tall and had a halo around his head. He lived a common life as a common man.
Amen.
And even died the death of a common criminal. But if anybody was ever uncommon, it was the Lord.
Amen.
The God-man who never sinned and who loved his disciples and washed their feet. Now, if he can wash their feet, can we wash each other's feet in the sense, can we serve each other? Can we love each other? He washed Judas's feet.
Amen.
An unpleasant fellow, to say the least. Because the Lord knew what was in his heart. Can we serve even those who are unpleasant? Can we serve those who we find even a bit offensive? Can we still serve? Can we choose the least position?
Yes.
Can we choose the last place? Now, I know somebody's got to be first and second and third, but you understand the heart that I'm talking about.
Amen.
You know, we talk about being great servants of Christ. You know where we can start? We can start being a servant right at home.
Amen.
Husbands, loving your wife, wives loving your husband,
Amen.
Children honoring your parents, loving each other, serving each other,
right.
respecting each other. Don't go talking about how you're going to conquer the world for Christ. You can't even conquer your own mouth. Saying ugly things and spiteful things and mean-spirited things.
Amen.
Servants aren't supposed to complain.
True.
They just serve.
Amen.
They don't want to stand out. They want to be inconspicuous. Let's just serve. Let's just honor the Lord. We don't need accolades. We don't need the praise of men. We just need to know that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. Jesus' plan was to raise up a generation of servants. I believe our prayer is, Lord, I'd like to be one of them.
Amen.
Lord, let me be a servant. Father, we pray that you could apply these verses to our hearts, Lord, and apply them by your Holy Spirit in ways that my words fail to convey. But Lord, we know that your heart, your last lesson, your last night with your apostles was spent instilling in them these profound lessons. We're called to be servants, not superstars, servants. Lord, I pray that you would rid us of self-importance, rid us of pride, rid us, Lord, even of our inflated opinions of ourselves, and help us, Lord Jesus, to desire only to please you, to do your will, and to do it for your glory, not our own self-glory.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, our desire today and forever is let our lives, our thoughts, our words, let it all honor you, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.